Acts chapter 1. Tonight I want to share on something that is very, very near and dear to my heart, and that's the culture and the role that the church plays in the culture. I've been in a series on the church in America, the impact that the church is supposed to be having in a country, in our nation, and ultimately in our world. And we've seen how that God has called His house to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and that the kingdom of God is to dominate God's people, and that we are to, again, have an impact on the world, not necessarily the world on us. We're supposed to be changing the world, not the world changing us. And yet, culture is very powerful in the church in America. And culture and the exalting of a culture can make the word of God of none effect in people's lives. And I've discovered there's a lot of confusion over culture and the role of the church concerning the culture. So I'm going to share this. This is something the Lord taught me years ago. It had a profound effect on me personally. It certainly has had an effect in Durant and then at the other locations, hopefully, as I have been able to share the kingdom of God and the predominant impact the kingdom is supposed to have on us. God's kingdom is to be sought first, and His righteousness and all these other things will be added unto us, is the word of the Lord to us. And we've seen how that we're light, we're salt, etc., etc. Well, let's talk about culture, because a lot of people exalt culture above the word of God. Culture and the culture that they're raised and reared in above truth and above righteousness. Let me give you a definition of culture. Culture is the behavior and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. We've all heard the term youth culture. What do we mean about youth culture when we say and use that term? We say that that age group has certain behavior patterns, has certain, if you will, social behavioral characteristics that distinctly mark them as a culture, youth culture. You've all heard the term drug culture. We've heard that probably most of our life, is the drug culture and fighting the drug culture. There is a distinct American culture, and it has a role in our lives, no matter what part of the United States we live in. The second definition of culture is the sum total of the ways of living built up by a group of people and transmitted generationally. In other words, we've just done something a certain way for a period of time, and it just becomes accepted that that's just the culture. It's just the way it is, and we tend to even pass these cultural trends generationally. And while culture does play a profound effect and part of our everyday lives, culture is to never be exalted above the Word of God, truth, and God's righteousness. There's nothing sacred about culture. And yet I have fought culture in the church as much as anything. There are a lot of things that's just culture. It's just a part of our culture. And people exalt it as if it's sacred, as if culture is holy, as if culture is eternal, as if culture is everlasting. Again, I've had people get upset at me over the years, and usually it's over a doctrinal belief. You were just raised to believe something a certain way your whole life. I come along and say, it's really not that way. Here's what the Word of God says. And so it challenges your doctrine or your belief systems. And people get upset about that kind of stuff. But I've discovered over the years that people seem to get over the things that I challenge them on doctrinally, or I challenge their belief systems, or I challenge something again as far as church related. But I'm telling you, people get upset over culture above all things. If I challenge their culture, I'm telling you, they get mad and don't get over it at large. Again, I've had to fight church culture. See, culture is made up of traditions and customs that we've just accepted, and it's the, if you will, norm. And yet if a custom begins to violate the Word of God, we have to go with the Word of God and reckon dead our customs. A tradition is not necessarily bad. We all have traditions. We have family traditions. We have church traditions. But if a tradition is exalted above the Bible and a tradition becomes sacred, that's when it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem, even in church culture. Washington, D.C. at large today, because of a culture that has been developed and has become generational, it's a culture at large of corruption. It truly is a culture of corruption. And that's why it's not going to be changed overnight. It's the culture. I'm telling you, I can't tell you over my lifetime how many people I've seen that were good, loving, caring, responsible, accountable people get elected into office, go to Washington, D.C., and it's as if, what are they drinking in the water? They morph into something we don't recognize anymore. They lose their principles. They lose sound judgment. The culture begins to morph them into something that we never dreamed they would ever become or be. There's a culture within the media. It is a culture, and it's generational now. It's a culture of deception and a culture of activism. It's not news. You're not getting news primarily at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You're getting propaganda. You're getting agendas. People are even creating news for a particular agenda. We need to make sure that we understand as Christians culture and the power of culture and how that the Word of God and righteousness is to change a culture, not the culture change the Word of God and what is right. And what is right. Not bad. Started off a little slow. I think some of you got pressured into that hand clap. Well, we all have to deal with culture in our own lives. There's a predominant white culture. And if we're not careful in our church, we can allow white culture to dominate the service and white culture to dominate the programs. Just like there's a black culture. And a lot of black churches are dominated by the black culture. There is a Latino, Hispanic culture, and culture can tend to dominate, if you have an Hispanic church, the worship, the programs, et cetera, et cetera. So see, culture's not necessarily bad, it's just the way it is. It becomes bad when God says one thing and the culture says another thing. It's a bad thing when God's word says one thing and we allow our church culture that has evolved to say something else. Now listen to me very carefully. Because I've mentioned this in passing for years, and I've never just made it as plain as I'm about to make it, so listen carefully. I don't want to pastor a white church. I don't want to pastor a black church. I don't want to pastor a Hebrew church. I don't want to pastor a Gentile church. I don't want to pastor a male church. I don't want to pastor a female church. I don't want to pastor a cowboy church. I don't want to pastor a rancher church. I don't want to pastor a farmer church. I want to pastor people that love God and are seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness. Listen, we've allowed culture to divide us all up and to separate us and to minimize our effectiveness and our power in the culture. In the culture. I'm not saying anything against a cowboy church. I'm not saying anything against a white church. I'm not saying anything against a black church. I'm saying in the kingdom of God, culture doesn't trump truth and culture doesn't trump righteousness. And if we'll preach the word and not culture, we'll reach white people. We'll reach black people. We'll reach ranchers. We'll reach farmers. We'll reach cowboys. Thank you, Jesus. We'll reach goofed up people. Thank God, because that's 5/8 of you. I've done the numbers. Amen. I'm going to show you from the Word of God that God's Word transcends all culture. I grew up between the ages of 8 and 12 in a black culture. I lived in a black neighborhood that there wasn't a white person within miles. It was a totally black neighborhood, and so I was immersed from 8 years of age to 12 in black culture. So I understand black culture. And I also understand how people will justify certain behavioral patterns in the name of culture. Okay, y'all didn't catch that. As far as I know, before the throne of God, I have never, ever said the N-word. I've never said it. But I heard it every day from the age of 8 to 12. And the black boys and the black girls would call each other names and say things and use the N-word. I had to go to my parents and ask about the N-word and what's going on here. And my parents, while they had a lot of flaws, and I've been honest about my upbringing, my parents never used that word. It was a derogatory word. It was an offensive word. It was wrong to use that word. And so I never used that word. But they used it against each other and toward each other and in their vernacular all day, every day. Had I used it, I'd have went down with Martin Luther King Jr. Now, something's wrong with that picture. Amen or oh me. What is right for white people, and it's right for black people. What is wrong for white people is wrong for black people. What is right for men is right for women. What is wrong for men is wrong for women. God's kingdom knows no culture, no gender, no race. The truth is the truth, and what is right, and we need to preach the word of God and line up to the truth. Amen. But think about it. Each culture justifies unrighteousness in the name of the culture. Attitudes like, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is, Pastor. It's just the way, that's just the way we are. That's the way those people are. That's not right. That is culture. That is bondage. And I don't care how you've been. You don't have to be that way. I don't care who or what you are. God loves you and God will change you. And God will absolutely transcend all your culture, all your poverty, all your upbringing, all your rebellion, all your sin. And he'll change your life. He'll get involved and invade your world in a way that you can rise above your culture and do what is right regardless of what the culture does. Regardless of what the culture says. I've dealt with this my entire ministry, even with church culture. Well, that won't work here, Pastor. That won't work here. I'm telling you, the Word of God will work anywhere. It'll work every time for anybody that'll put it in their heart and believe it with all their heart and speak it out their mouth. Well, this is Texas. That won't work here. If it's the Bible, it'll work in Texas. If it's the Bible, it'll work in New York. Amen. The truth knows no boundaries. The kingdom of God knows no boundaries. We got to quit copping out in the name of culture and living defeated lives because of our culture. Our culture. I remember pastoring in the Methodist church, and I'm not trying to disparage or make a blanket statement about all Methodist churches in this statement. I love the Methodist church. But one of the things I discovered early in pastoring in the Methodist church was the superintendent and a lead deacon came to me one time and said, Dwayne, if you'll just calm it down, if you'll just tame it down, you can go far in our church. You know what that was? Politics. I got to play the game. I got to calm it down. I got to tame it down. Listen, my excitement's not my personality. It's my passion for God, my passion for you, and how that we can see a difference in our world. I can't tame that down. I can't calm down. I can't tell you how they tried to train me and put me behind a pulpit and asked me to speak in a way that was pleasing to the ear. And don't be moving around so much. My God. Amen. I thank God that I'm to be conformed. Listen, the Bible says we are to be conformed into the image of his dear son. Not conformed into the image of a race. Not conformed into the image of a denomination. Not conformed into the image of the culture. We're supposed to be conformed into the image of God's dear son. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about Jesus. And I can't help that. I can't help that. So let's go through the book of Acts here real quick. And let's see if God connected with culture and what he did about culture. Because this is powerful. It's important. I'm telling you, as the end draws near, more people will divide us based on income. More people will divide us based on race. More people will divide us based on you fill in the blank. And they'll use culture to justify it. They'll use culture to justify it. Now, I'm going to say this one more time again. Culture in and of itself is not moral or immoral. It's just the way it is. It's life. It's a part of the human experience. But culture becomes bad when you justify unrighteousness in the name of your culture. And culture becomes immoral when you exalt it above the Word of God. God's Word says this is the way it is. That's the way it is, no matter what my culture says. Amen? All right, let's go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now think for a minute. He said, you're going to receive power from on high. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what will make you a witness in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a culture, a distinct culture, separate from Judea. But he said, that same Holy Spirit and that same power, though, is going to make you a witness in Judea. Oh, and by the way, Samaria had a totally different culture than Judea and Jerusalem. And he didn't qualify it. He said that same Holy Spirit, that same power from on high, we know that's the kingdom of God working in our heart and in our lives. He said that's going to make you a witness even in Samaria. Oh, and by the way, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I get a witness that as you go out throughout the whole earth, you're going to run into culture after culture after culture after culture? And he didn't say, okay, to be a witness, you're going to have sensitivity training. Oh, and by the way, to make a difference in your world, you're going to have to understand cultural diversity. Because we have to honor all this cultural diversity. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what's destroying our country. That's what's destroying even the church, is we're trying to honor cultural diversity instead of honoring truth. Amen or oh me. I notice that. No, don't clap now. I don't want a welfare clap. But it got quiet on that again. I'm telling you, if you'll think with me for a moment, even after this service, you will see it like you've never seen how people use their culture to justify ungodliness, unrighteousness, etc., etc. He said, the Holy Spirit and power is what's going to make you a witness. I'm telling you, I can be a witness to white people, but not because I'm white, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I can be a witness to black people, not because I'm black, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I can be a witness to women, not because I are one or plan on being. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. And you can be too. Listen, I can be a witness to young people, not because there's no generational gap. This generational gap is something, again, that is just fabricated in the minds of people to justify young people going one way and the old codgers going another way. Let me tell you something. A young person has as much need for Jesus as an old person, and the problems for them are the same as you, and the answer for them is the same as you. Jesus, the Word of God, faith. A young person has to be taught how to live by faith and walk by faith just like an older person. A young person has to be taught the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how to walk after the Spirit just like an older person. We have allowed the culture to convince us there's this generational gap. And I've even had people talk about how I may not be able to reach that generation as I've gotten older. Pay close attention, saints. I am like an expensive bottle of wine. Amen? The older I get, the better I get. I can reach young people. It's not my age that connects me to young people. It's the truth and knowing what their need is and meeting that need by the power of the Holy Spirit is what connects me to young people. We can't buy into all this cultural diversity that's dividing us all up. In the kingdom of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, rich nor poor, black nor white, male nor female. We've all been made one in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen. Until we're willing to deal with culture and not exalt culture, we're going to stay divided. And politicians especially will pit us against one another to empower themselves. Thank God for Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and how he brings us all together in unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until we come into the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. They're in the upper room, 120, and they're all filled, according to verse 4, with the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Did you see that? Out of every what? Nation under heaven. That's profound. Out of every nation under heaven, somebody was there in Jerusalem. That's different cultures, different parts of the world, every nation under heaven. Now look at what happened, verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Oh my goodness. Now, 120 people are speaking in an unknown tongue to them. They don't know what they're saying. The Spirit's given them utterance. They're speaking by faith in an unknown tongue, unknown to them. But people from every nation heard in their native tongue the wonderful works of God. Now this is awesome. Look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now there's a reason why he said our own tongue wherein we were born. The primary language of America, at least for a season, is English. Amen? Nod your head, act spiritual. It's English. But how many of you know, depending on where you're born, it's different English. He said, we hear them speak in our tongue wherein we were born. The word tongue there means dialect in the Greek, dialect. They not only heard English, they heard the dialect from whatever part of America you were born. How many of you know English in New York is debatable if it's English? And English in Texas is totally different than English in New York. And if you're born in North Carolina, think about it. If you're born in North Carolina, it's English, but there's a dialect. And if you were born there, you picked the dialect up. You know what God is saying? Listen carefully. God connected to every culture, but told them all the same thing, the wonderful works of God. No, that's enough. Right over here. We're going to go over here. I feel the anointing over here. God understood their culture, connected to their culture, but didn't qualify because of your culture. God said this to those that were Cretes and Arabians. He had to say something different because of their culture. And the Medes, he had to say something different to them because of their culture. He said the same thing to every one of them, just connected to their culture. That's powerful. I do have to connect to Texas or I'm not going to make it. Amen. But I'm going to say the same thing to Texans, that if I did and God did send me, and I've preached in nearly every state in the union, I am sensitive to the culture. I go into black churches, and there's a distinct culture in most black churches, and I want to be sensitive to that culture, but I'm not going to tell them one thing because of their culture and you another thing because of your culture. I'm going to tell you both the same thing. I'm just going to connect to your culture in respect, but I'm not going to exalt your culture above the Word of God. Amen. That's pretty powerful. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's talking about Jesus, Peter's preaching here, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now we read that and I don't think people think. People will say things to me after a sermon and every now and then people will come up and say, Pastor, you were just so bold. Thank you for being bold and courageous. And every time I hear that, I think of this passage right here. This was bold and courageous. He looked at that crowd and said, by the way, you people killed the Lord, God's Christ. That's pretty bold. Look at their response, unlike people who walk out on me. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Everybody say, what shall we do? Notice that their response is, we killed the Lord, we messed up here, what do we do to make this right? What shall we do? Last week I taught you the levels of government. The response has been overwhelming. I cannot believe the response. I thought everybody understood there are levels of government. That there's God's government, self-government, there's family government, church government, then there's civil government. City, state, and federal. According to the word of God. Notice that they that killed the Lord, when Peter challenged them, they didn't say, and what can Caesar do for us to get us out of this mess? They understood self-government. They killed the Lord. They're responsible. They're accountable. What must we do? Do you realize how our American culture has evolved and is dissolving? And there's no kingdom of God government. There's no self-government. There's no family government. There's no church government. And now the one at the bottom of the food chain, this thing's completely upside down. And everybody wants the federal government to be responsible for them and accountable for whatever's going on in their life. We need to repent. We need to repent. And look to God's government. Look to our self-government. What have I done? I'm responsible for my own life. I'm accountable for my own life. And what am I doing for my family? I'm accountable for my family, not the federal government. And what about church government? And how should we function as a church in loving each other and helping one another? And then last and certainly least, we don't want anything, if we can help it, from the federal government and them lording over us and controlling our lives. Jesus is Lord. Now, that'll get me in more trouble than you can shake a stick at. Because the culture is the federal government's God. And the federal government's not God. Amen or oh me. What must we do that killed the Lord? Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. Everybody say the promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Notice that the promise is for you, your children. That's a different culture. Them that are afar off, that's a different culture. To as many as call upon the name of the Lord, that's us here, 2,000 years removed. Do you realize the promise is the same for us that it was on the day of Pentecost? And our culture has changed and evolved and vacillated, and so do all the cultures of the world. But the promise is the same for everybody. Thank God for the promise. And that God doesn't adjust the promise for the culture. Well, I know I bless that group, but your group is an exception to the rule. No. Well, I know I bless the men, but the women, they're an exception to the rule. There are no exceptions to the promise. God's promise and promises are yes and amen to the glory of God. Claim the promise. Yeah, but I'm black. Claim the promise. Yeah, but I'm white. Claim the promise. Yeah, but I'm poor. Claim the promise. Don't make me preach. Amen. You think about what I'm saying and how we exclude ourselves, exempt ourselves from the promise in the name of a generation, in the name of culture, in the name of race, in the name of upbringing, in the name of social status. Man, I thank God he doesn't see all of that stuff. And that his promise is as sure to me as it is to anybody he's ever made it. That he's ever made it. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 12. This is Stephen. He's one of the first deacons in the early church. And he's just preaching. He's excited about Jesus. And they wanted him to tame it down. Verse 12 says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" Look at verse 14. "And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." Nothing upsets people more than changing the customs that even a previous generation passes down. Do you know how many people have gotten offended or are out of church because we don't have pews and we got rid of the pews? When did pews become holy? When did pews become sacred? Well, you don't understand, my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother that walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus gave that pew. I don't care. It had a purpose, it had a time, but it outlived its purpose and time and your butt. So we got padded chairs. But that can become a tradition that now we have to have padded chairs. What if the move of God is such we have to get rid of the chairs and put something else in here? Do you know how many people have been offended and they're out of church now because we don't sing out of songbooks? When did the songbook become sacred? When did a songbook become holy? When did it reach the level of the Holy Bible? Y'all aren't getting this. We all have our sacred cows that sometimes we got to crucify and kill them things and have a barbecue, amen? They got to go. They got to go. I'm not going to do anything to create a stir on purpose, but hey, if the Holy Spirit's moving in a direction and we have to change a custom or a tradition or the culture, we got to do it in order to be in tune with what God is doing and what God is saying. Things become holy cows in churches. They become a part of the culture. You know, pictures on the wall or on and on it goes. With when I challenge the customs is when most people get offended and upset. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Again, our culture is just the combination of traditions and customs. And a tradition's not necessarily bad until it outlives its time. You know what a tradition is? A tradition is a methodology that no longer serves its original purpose, but it owns your allegiance. At one time, every tradition we have had a purpose. But if we walk with God and we flow with the Holy Spirit, we might evolve into a place where that no longer serves its original purpose. It had value in a place at a time, but it owns your allegiance. It's a god. It's an idol. And what most people don't want is for me to kill our idols. And yet we got to kill idols as we grow in God to keep going forward. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," see, he had a custom. Wasn't bad. "As his manner was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." What should I be reasoning with black people out of? The scriptures. What should I be reasoning with white people out of? Nod your head, ex-spiritual. What should I reason with young people out of? What should I reason with the old codgers out of? What should I reason with the long hairs out of? What should I reason with the bald headed that's the majority of you here tonight? See, I have to reason with all of you. Are you getting the point? What do I reason with a renegade husband out of? What do I reason with a renegade wife out of? What do I reason with children that are rebellious out of? You know what we've done? We've reasoned with them out of tradition, out of customs, out of biases, out of our own hang-ups. Amen. The reason a lot of people won't darken a church is because in many of our houses of so-called worship, we're preaching dogmas, not the Bible. We're preaching our personal opinions, not the Bible. Our personal hang-ups. Hallelujah. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and out of the chief women, not a few. So see, he preached the same message, and the Greeks respond, and the women respond. He didn't preach a different message. Verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. I love that. Lewd fellows of a baser sort. That's a lot of you that are here tonight. Lewd fellows of a baser sort. That's just awesome. And gathered a company and set all the city on the uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Notice that the church, the Christians, they turned the world upside down. They didn't go into the world and back up, back out, or back down of the truth. Now, they weren't rude. They weren't mean. We should never be rude or mean to people. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But we're supposed to be turning the world upside down. We're not supposed to get along with the world. Amen. If you agree with the world and you are a friend with the world, the scriptures say you're an enemy of God. Now, I know this is different for a lot of religious people because they're just going along with the culture. They're just going along with the pressure instead of standing up for the Lord. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. The Christians did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That was the accusation. Listen, they wouldn't go along with the political pressure. Listen, they wouldn't cave to the political culture. And I'm preaching better than you're responding. That's all right. That's okay. It's no problem. It's my fault. I'll do better. I'm just telling you, the church world at large is caving to the culture, caving to the media, caving to whatever Caesar decrees, the church just goes, okay. Amen. And that's why our country is imploding. That's why everything's falling apart all around us, is good people won't do the right thing and say the right thing. Because if you do the right thing and you say the right thing, you will be accosted. You will be assaulted. You will be attacked. Trust me, I know. I know. It's unbelievable. The pressure of the decrees of Caesar today, the political culture and the intimidation of the political culture, and the church just shaking in her boots and cowing down and backing out and backing down to the decrees of Caesar. Hallelujah. Man, I thank God there's another king. There's another king. There's another king. There's another king. And I've already taught you that government is ordained of God, and I am to pray for them, and I am to submit and obey government unless government forbids me what God requires or requires me what God forbids, I can submit. If they require me to do something God forbids or forbids me to do something God requires, there's another king, and I'm bowing my knee to the King of Kings. And that's not, regardless of how I'm accused, anti-government or anti-order, or on and on it goes with the psychobabble that's in our world today. It is a love for God. It is a love for His kingdom. Look with me at verse 31. Acts 17, let's start in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How many men? All men. Everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. See, the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is your assurance that God is going to judge the world by that man in righteousness. Listen, He's not going to judge the world by that man in their culture. Well, for this group, it's a little different. For this group, it's a little different. For this race, it's a little different. For that race, it's a little different. No, we're going to be judged in righteousness, every one of us. So we better know what's right. And we better follow God in these last days. Write these three words down. I'm going to begin my conclusion. It's going to take a little bit, but man, method, and message. Man, method, and message. Man, method, and message. God always has a man. And when I say man, I don't mean men. Man is male and female. Man is Homo sapien. Right? Man makes up male and female. So God's always had a man, meaning a male or a female, that always brings His people a word. He always sends a man and brings His people out of something into something. He sent Moses to bring His people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Then, because Moses couldn't get them into the promised land, He raised up a man, Joshua, and He sent Joshua to take them from the wilderness into the promised land. Then He raised up a king, because they demanded a king, Saul, and his rebellion got him into wars and poverty. And so God had to raise up a man to bring him out of that poverty. And yet that man, David, had to war, but he brought him out of all that poverty and back unto God. But He couldn't get them into prosperity and peace. So God raised up a man, Solomon, and He took him from where David took him, on into peace and abundant prosperity. There will come a day that God will replace me. God will replace Stan. And there will be someone that is to take you to wherever I leave you, wherever Stan leaves you. The next man or woman is to take you into what God has for you that we didn't get you to. Amen? I feel privileged that I've taken a lot of you out of a lot of stuff, hopefully into some good stuff. So I'm excited about what God's done in my life. Now, a method is the means by which we get the message out. Listen, men are not sacred. Men are not holy. God raises one up. He brings one down. They live. They die. They come. They go. They're not sacred. I'm not holy. And that's what makes me the pastor, in the sense of I have some holiness you don't have. We are all made holy in Jesus, but your holiness is the same holiness I have in Jesus and I you. There's nothing sacred about me. There's nothing sacred about the method. The method, the way we get it to the masses. It's the message that is sacred. It's the message that can't be added to. It can't be taken away. And what we've done in the church is we thought the man was sacred. And they're falling all around us like flies. I mean, preachers are falling like crazy. Man, sorry, I'm casting a lot of thoughts down. I don't need to go there. But I mean, you can't put your faith in a man. Amen or oh me. They're men. They rise, they fall. And your faith can't be in a man. And if a man falls, that has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with you going on in God. A method is not sacred. The church has made the methods sacred. It's the message that is sacred. And unfortunately, we've compromised the message in the name of methods and men. And you can't do that. Let me give you an example here. How many of you know that the music in the music industry, and give me a little liberty here, the music is sacred. The method to get the music out isn't sacred. And the artists aren't sacred. How many of you know they die and they're gone, but the music lives on. And the music industry lives on. And the music industry were smarter than the church because they were willing to change artists and methods. How many of you know what this is? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what I thought. How many of you know what this is? Do you realize if I went over to children's church and I whipped this puppy out, they would have no idea what that is. Teenagers today, when I whip something out like this, they go, oh, my God, look at the size of that CD. Dad, show me the CD player in the car that you plugged that thing into. How many of you know what that is? That's sad. That's a phonograph. That was a method to get the music that's sacred out. This particular album is Charlie Rich. How many of you know who Charlie Rich is? So, what if you had to do... And when we get behind closed doors, and she lets her hair hang down, how many of you know that they caught on that we have to change the method to get the music out? And so they went from albums to this. How many of you know what this is? Go into a youth group and whip this puppy out. They have no idea what this is. And this is another Charlie. This is Charlie Pride. And you wouldn't know the snakes crawl at night. Had the music industry, had Nashville not had enough sense to realize, wait a second, the music is what is sacred and will live on forever, but artists come and go and the methods have to evolve. The methods have to evolve. So they went from this to cassettes. And then they went from cassettes to CDs. And then the music industry was willing to break out of the methods because the methods aren't sacred. And they began to do artists and produce artists and allow artists to be in movies. And music videos have allowed the music to literally reach billions of people that would not have ever heard the music because they were willing to change the method. Now I'm going to do something that if they hadn't changed the methods, you would have had no idea what I'm doing. If they were still using phonographs to get the music out, then what I'm about to do would be a moot point. You would have no idea what's even going on or what is he doing. You were there because it's never going to happen again. Now listen. Listen. I have given away for free over 10 million messages throughout the world. 10 million. Listen. What if I'd have been stubborn and all my messages were on 8-track tapes? Because if 8-track was good enough for my mom and dad, it's good enough for your mom and dad. And what if you came into the church and in the foyer, there's nothing but 8-track tapes? Think about it. The message would still be anointed. The message could still set people free. The message could still have a world impact. But if the method hasn't evolved to get the message out, we're not changing anybody's life. We're not changing anybody's life. I'm going to quit with this. When I grew up, brush arbors were real big. How many of you know what a brush arbor even is? See, that's a third of you. A brush arbor was they just put up a few posts and some limbs and met outside. And basically, the ranchers and farmers would work right up to dark. So instead of having to go home and get dressed and a suit and tie on, they would just go straight from the ranch or straight from the fields to the brush arbor meeting and hear the word of God. That method was awesome in its time. The message hasn't changed. Then it went to, how many of you remember in the 50s, the tent revivals. Because the church rejected the message of healing. Or Roberts, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Catherine Kuhlman. She was rejected by the social cultural church. Amen. And people missed out on the power of God because of the culture. Because of the culture. Aren't you glad we've changed the method up a little bit? And we have air conditioning and artificial light. And there may come a day we have to change the method of delivering the message. But the message has to stay the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus loves you and died for your sins. Amen? Amen. Well, I love you too. And you're blessed. And we're going to see God in our lifetime. And we're not going to buy into that's just the way it's always been. Things don't have to always be the way they are in our country. They don't have to be the way they've been in your homes. And they don't have to be the way they've been in our lives. God can change our lives, our homes, and our countries. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Did you get anything tonight? Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray for you.